Well, good evening, Mosaic at WDW. You guys doing okay tonight? Yeah. Whoop, whoop. Hey, any college football fans in the house? Oh, man. Listen, I don't want this to discredit anything I may say that is godly and from the Bible over the next few moments, but I'm a huge Florida State fan. Go Noles. Yeah. Hey, man. It's loyalty. Loyalty, it's biblical. Or something. Man, college football. It is a great time of year. And I'll tell you, the thing about college football, it just reminds me how horrible of a human being I could possibly be. I was walking from, I had the privilege of being able to go with my brother to the Florida State Notre Dame game last night, which was insane. And on the way out, I just heard people saying stuff that shouldn't have been said. And I heard a guy chanting, "Rudy, Rudy, Rudy," which was hilarious. And probably not okay, but hilarious. It just, college football always reveals to me my depravity in a beautiful way. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is my depravity, which will be a lot of fun. But we've been in the book of Galatians over the last few weeks, and we've been talking about this this kind of issue that arose in the early church. There was this group of people who kind of jumped into the region of Galatia, and they were people who had Jewish background. And as part of that Jewish background, they really had a deep sense that following God's law as prescribed in the Old Testament was necessary, and not only necessary, but even necessary in terms of our salvation. And so Paul, the apostle, to the early church in Galatia, he had gone through and preached the gospel there and under a ton of persecution, told people about Jesus and the good news that God was reconciling the world to himself through faith in Jesus. And as that that unfolded and he left and the church had been established, some people called the Judaizers came in and they began teaching this this belief, this doctrine that salvation equals faith in Jesus Christ plus an observance of the law. And we kind of say this around here at Mosaic, when you know, Jesus plus anything ruins everything. And so Paul is writing the book of Galatians. He's writing a letter just addressing this issue with the church in Galatia. And his tone is very corrective. He's a little bit frustrated. He's a little bit discouraged because he feels like the investment of the good news of the gospel is being jeopardized by what is being taught. And so over the last few weeks, we've kind of dived in as Brady has been preaching to this idea that Jesus alone saves us. And in 2014, for us, that's probably something that we can pretty well agree upon. You know, as people who are followers of Jesus, we don't tend to think, you know, we need to be followers of Jesus and obey the Jewish law. That's not like an everyday debate that we have in Christianity. But the speakers will debate with us about certain things from time to time. It's like, I disagree, buddy. But the reality is that we struggle with this same issue, but perhaps in a different way. Because not only does this issue come into play in terms of our salvation, or you know, kind of maybe a fancy word for that, or a different word for our salvation is our justification. And the idea of justification is simply that God chooses to declare us to be righteous before him by faith in Jesus. That we have perfect right standing relationship with God, and our status with God is that we are right with him, not because of anything that we did, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's the idea of justification. And that idea was being jeopardized in the early church in Galatia as these people were saying, no, it's Jesus plus circumcision. And so Paul is writing to correct this, but it doesn't stop there. And for us, the issue probably begins when as followers of Jesus, we begin to think that, yes, Faith in Jesus is what saves me. Faith in Jesus is what makes me righteous. Faith in Jesus is what makes my relationship with God possible. But in order to maintain my relationship with God, in order to maintain God's favor in my life, in order to maintain this idea that God and I are good and that my life is going to be good, I need to follow all of the rules, dot all the I's, cross all the spiritual T's, make sure that my life is good so that God will love me, so that God will bless me, so that God will approve me, and that I will be in a relationship with God that is right. And Paul begins to address this idea, because this is the idea of sanctification. And what we believe sanctification is simply the process of becoming more like Jesus. Sanctification, it's kind of a big word, but it's really simply the process of becoming more like Jesus. And it would be nice if as soon as we kind of understood the good news of who God is, as soon as we understood what we would say the gospel is, that good news that God loved us enough to not leave us in our sin, but sent Jesus to come live the perfect life that we should have lived but didn't. He came to die a death of substitution in our place, the death that we actually deserved. Jesus died on the cross for us because he was a perfect sacrifice. God was able to pour all of his judgment and wrath out on Jesus on the cross so that we would never have to experience that wrath, and that by simply putting our trust in Jesus, our eternity would be secure with God. See, that is good news. And we believe that the good news of the gospel is true and it's powerful and it's real. However, if you're anything like me, when you first encountered that good news, everything in your life didn't just become like Jesus, did it? I don't know if you're anything like me, but there was a little bit of distance between, I told you never to come here, and there's something sweet and almost kind, but he was mean and he was coarse and unrefined. Holly, can you sing that for us? That'd be great. See, you guys, there's a difference between our lives before Jesus and our lives after Jesus, but that difference doesn't happen overnight. There is time and relationship that needs to happen between us and God. There's a process that needs to unfold so that we come to that point where little birdies are jumping into our paws. It's like we're having like cute little snowball fights. And the reality is that there is a distance between our stepping into relationship with Jesus and the experience of actually becoming like Jesus. There's time and there's energy and yes, even effort. And there are all sorts of things that take place, things like engaging in community with other believers. Things like engaging in the Bible and in God's word as we begin to learn more about who he is and what he's calling us to. There are things like engaging in times of worship and singing out and experiencing God's presence. There's time that goes into that and experience that goes into that. And there's time that gets put into prayer and asking God to use us and shape us and mold us and change us to become more like him. There's a distance between I believe in you, Jesus, save me, and I want to become like Jesus, and I have become more like Jesus. See, there's a gap between those two things. And just as there is a recognized gap between the incredible greatness of God and our lack of greatness, when we recognize that gap and we cry out for God to fill that gap with Jesus, that's what happens to us in salvation. We have that experience where we say, wow, I'm discovering that there is a God who created the world and he loved us and he gave us the opportunity to obey him, and we refused and we rebelled, and I participated in that rebellion. And whether I'm age 7, age 9, age 39, or age 82, I can recognize that I have fallen woefully short of God's glorious standard. And see, salvation and justification happens when we see that there is a gap between the holiness of God and the depravity or the evil wickedness of humanity, our own humanity. And when we cry out to God and say, God, I know that I can't fill the gap. I can't jump the chasm. I have piled up a spiritual debt that I will never be able to repay. And when we recognize that and we put our trust in Jesus Christ to pay the debt and to fill the void and to overcome the chasm, is that what you do to a chasm? Do you overcome it? Do you cross the chasm? Well, I guess I've got the only guess, so we'll go with that. All right, that's good. So, you know, even Brady's not helping me. We pay this guy, you know? I just pay him, and he's just sitting there, arms crossed, laughing. And I love it. I love it. Love that guy. So, we recognize that there is a gap and a distance between us and God, and we cry out for Jesus, and we ask him to save us, and he does. But then there's this amount of time and energy and effort that we begin to put in to becoming more like Jesus. And the crazy thing is it actually begins to work. See, we put time and energy and effort into becoming more Christ-like, and you know what? It works. I was just thinking today as I was driving, thinking about this message, and just thinking about when I first recognized God's holiness and my depravity, and the incredible gap between the two. The things that I would think about when I thought about my own wickedness, when I thought about the evil in my heart and in my life, the types of things that would come to my mind when I considered how bad I was, those were pretty bad things. Things that most of us in this room would agree and say, yeah, that was evil and wicked and terrible and bad. And so to see that gap and to see that distance for me was actually a very easy connection to make. But as time goes by, I become more and more like Jesus. And as I become more and more like Jesus, it kind of seems like the gap between God's incredible greatness and my depravity gets smaller. See, this tends to be our experience. And what also happens is we begin to judge our relationship with God. How much we are good with God, right? You know, fist bump versus handshake. Like, we've got to kind of figure out, like, are we good with God? And we measure whether or not we are good with God based on how well we are closing that gap in our own life. And unwittingly, this is what that begins to produce. I'm going to show you kind of two graphs, and I want to put the first one up first. And this is like art that I can't pull off. So I've got to get art. I got to give out some art cred. So don't read it too much. Just enjoy the beauty of the art, okay? First, and I'll explain it. So this art, the beauty of this art, was first actually created with a pen and paper by my beautiful girlfriend Lauren. She's incredible. And then photos were taken and sent back there to Keith Winter, and he put them on the computer machine, and spun up the megapixels, and then there it is. So I don't know how all that works, but well done, Keith Winter. Thank you so much. So here's how this kind of plays out. We're over here. I'm going to turn my back to you guys. And you know, all you guys who are like in entertainment, you're like, that's not supposed to happen. I know. I don't care. So God's holiness is up here. And here's man's depravity. So at that moment of justification, what happens is that we see God's holiness, and we see our own sinfulness, and we see our own evil, and we see our own depravity, and we see there's a huge gap between God's holiness and our depravity, and we recognize that we can't, what do? Jump over the chasm, leap the chasm, I don't know. Well, that's the bridge analogy, I know. But I mean, you know, I'm trying to think the grammar. Like, do you hurdle the... We're going to go with hurdle. We're going to hurdle the... We can't hurdle the chasm, people. So as we recognize we can't hurdle the chasm, we see that we need Jesus. We need the cross to create the bridge. It's the bridge illustration. And we need the cross. We need the ability of Jesus as a human being, man, man, fully man. Jesus was fully man, and he was fully God, and he bridged the gap between our depravity and God's holiness. And there's the cross, and there's our salvation. But see, as time goes by, and we seem to become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus, the chasm gets a little bit smaller, doesn't it? And as the chasm gets smaller, now our view of the cross shrinks. And as long as we're doing well, as long as we're looking more like Jesus and we've got our Christian on and we're hitting up pizza night like it's no tomorrow, right? And we're going to game night and we're having fun. We're even doing discipleship on Wednesday. What? Discipleship? What? And we're memorizing scripture and we're praying and we're spending time and we're doing it. But then all of a sudden something fails. We revert backwards. We struggle. Maybe something we didn't even deal with back here, we begin to deal with over here. See, maybe before when we weren't Christians, we kind of stayed out of everyone's business, right? But maybe as good Christians who love God a whole lot, we begin to gossip about our fellow brothers and sisters and about how much sanctification they still need. And so there becomes a disconnect in our experience. And we recognize that we are unable in and of ourselves to close the gap. And yet the problem is because we've got this perspective that we can, the cross gets smaller and smaller and smaller as we go. And this was never God's intention. I want you guys to grab your Bibles and we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 will be found on page 632, where we're going to pick up. Let's go with 631. 631. Psych. All right, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And see, Paul is addressing this perspective with the people of Galatia. Because what they began to think is that it was God who saved them in the first place, but it was their job to bridge the gap that continued to exist. Now, we recognize that there is no gap between us and God in Christ, but for the Galatians, there was this struggle. And Paul is talking to them in chapter 3, and his tone is not super happy. You know, I love happy people. I love positive people, people who smile a lot. I'm into that, okay? It's great. But the tone of Paul is not always happy. It's not always joyful and happy-go-lucky and, you know, yippee. Now, he's always joyful, but he's not super nice. So we're going to get into this, and I just want you to kind of maybe put on your seatbelt just for a moment because this is going to be a little bit harsh. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." And what he means by that is that before your eyes, I publicly preached the gospel in such a way that it was so vivid that you were able to see Jesus portrayed as crucified even before your eyes. That when I finished sharing with you what God did for you, it was like you were witnesses of the crucifixion itself. And he says in verse 2, "Let me ask you only this. I've got a question for you, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's all the non-Jewish people, that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, what Paul is saying here is, Galatians, how ridiculous is this? How crazy is this that you think that you would enter into a relationship with the God of the universe by way of faith in Jesus and not by the works of the law? How would you possibly think that the way that you entered into that relationship was maintained by rule following? I mean, it's like a husband and a wife who enter into the covenant of marriage through love, through mutual love and self-sacrifice for one another. And somehow the wife gets it in her head, or the husband gets it in his head, that to maintain this marriage, they must follow a list of rules set by the other spouse. Some of you who are married are like, that sounds familiar. But it's a ridiculous thought. I saw a wife just hit her husband, so I know I'm on track. This is good, okay. It's just when you're not sure if you're preaching heresy, sometimes people, you know, they confirm what you're saying is true, and that's a good thing. Thank you so much. Okay. But what Paul is saying is, why would you possibly think that by stepping into a relationship with God through faith, you would continue that relationship with God by works? And you and I can sit here and go, yeah, you foolish Galatians. I can't even believe you guys. Circumcision. It's crazy, right? But think about your own life and the way that you relate to God. Think about that graph that we talked about. And man, for those of us who've been walking with Jesus for a while, doesn't it seem a little bit familiar? Because I know it does for me. And what Paul is saying is, look, this was all started by faith. In fact, this whole faith thing, it's not new. God began this whole faith thing all the way back thousands of years ago with Abraham, when he promised that he would send Jesus through Abraham, and that through Abraham and his descendants, Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed with a relationship with God, not by rules, not by rule following, but by relationship. So how can you possibly think that starting in faith with something that's thousands of years in the works would be maintained by your obedience to the rules? He continues in verse 10. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. He says, hey, look, if you want to be judged based on the law, go right ahead. You better get it all right. And we're talking about 100%. Like, for me, an A, when they changed it from 94 to 90, I was like, whoop, whoop. Really, I was more excited about the 70 to 79, that range. I was into that. But what Paul is saying is, if you get one iota of the law wrong and you're trusting in the law for your righteousness, you are under a curse. The curse of sin and death. So if you want to trust in the law, be my guest. Hey, there's nothing but Beauty and the Beast references here. Okay. If you didn't get it, it's just too far gone by now. All right. I love the Disney audience because you guys get all this stuff. I try this at Oakland. They're like, what? I don't get it. Verse 11. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. It's obvious. No one gets it all right. Only Jesus did that. It's obvious. It's evident. No one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That is a reference to the cross. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Man. You know, the biggest trap that the enemy can get a Christian to believe is that we enter into relationship with God by faith and we keep it by works. And what Satan always wants to do is keep us into this cycle and into this trap of, if I obey, then I am accepted. If I do the right thing, then God will bless me. If I am the right kind of Christian, then I will be approved by God. See, what Satan loves to do, because he can't defeat us fully, in Christ we're victorious. Christ has already made the victory for us. We're already, our eternity is secure in him. So the next best thing for Satan to do is to keep us trapped in a cycle of defeat. And you know why this is such a trap? Because no matter how well you do, you're always one decision away from being out of sync in your relationship with God. You're one decision away from being disapproved by God. And you don't know when that day will come. When you're tired or you're lonely or you're afraid or you're nervous and you make the wrong decision, you don't know. You don't know when someone's going to do something to you and you're going to react in the wrong way. And then all of a sudden you're going to be off the Christian wagon and God is no longer approving of you. And so what Satan does is he keeps you in that cycle of defeat. And here's even the worst thing that's possible, is you think you're succeeding. See, that's the worst thing, because you think you're succeeding, and instead of having your eyes fixed on Jesus, you've got your eyes fixed on yourself, and you compare yourself to other people and say, well, I'm succeeding. I'm doing great. This Christian life, it's awesome. I'm blessed. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag too blessed to be stressed. And we think we're doing it right, and we've got this whole Christian thing nailed. And everyone else who just can't get it right, well, they need to get with the program. Memorize more scripture, pray more, fast more often, be around Christians more, go to Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday night, create your own night, BYOB, Bible, you know? It's like, you guys were nervous for a second, but I made it Christian, so it's cool. But the biggest trap is that we find ourselves measuring our relationship with God based on our behavior. And that's what Satan was doing with the Galatians. He's an old liar telling the same lies for 2,000 years. And for us, it's not circumcision. For us, it's how well we do in our relationships. For us, it's how well we do with our work. For us, it's how much we accomplish in this life. For us, it's whether or not we go and support missions or, you know, adoption or orphan care or whatever it may be. For us, we measure our relationship with God on so many different things, but Satan wants to keep us trapped in this cycle of defeat. There's a song that I was kind of in this funk in my relationship with God, and I felt like a failure. There were areas of my life, and we talked about the graph, there were areas of my life where I felt like had gotten worse since I had become a Christian. Things that I had failed at more often since I became a Christian. Ways that I felt like I had placed such a stain on my own life that God couldn't accept and love me. And I compared myself to other Christians who seemed to have gotten it all right. And I heard this song, and I just remember just weeping as God began to preach to me the truth. And here is the song. It's called Embracing Accusation by Shane and Shane. And I won't sing it for you. You're welcome. But I'm going to read to you the lyrics because they're so incredibly profound. And kind of hang with this because it sounds a little crazy at first. So Embracing Accusation by Shane and Shane starts off by saying, the father of lies, that's a reference to Satan. The father of the lies, Satan, coming to steal, kill, and destroy all my hopes of being good enough. I hear him saying, cursed are the ones who can't abide. That's a reference to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul said, anyone who tries to abide by the works of the law will be judged by the law. Cursed are the ones who can't abide. He's right. Hallelujah. He's right. The devil is preaching the song of the redeemed. That I am cursed and gone astray. I cannot gain salvation. Could the father of lies be telling the truth of God to me tonight? If the penalty of sin is death, then death is mine. I hear him saying, cursed are the ones who can't abide. He's right. Hallelujah. He's right. The devil is preaching the song of the redeemed, that I am cursed and gone astray. I cannot gain salvation. Oh, the devil's singing over me an age-old song, that I am cursed and gone astray. Singing the first verse so conveniently over me, he's forgotten the refrain, Jesus saves. See, the enemy of God wants to speak a little bit of truth to you and tell you that if you don't get it right, that you're under a curse, that if you don't do everything right, that God's angry and he's going to be mad at you. God will not approve of you if you don't get it all right. And that's actually true. It's true that in this life, we who are human beings, we are under the curse of sin and death. And unless we're able to get this life perfect, which we can't, we are separated from a holy and righteous God. But he's forgotten the rest of the song. He's forgotten the rest of the story. He's conveniently only singing condemnation over us. He's only singing our sin over us. But the truth is that Jesus stepped in to human history 2,000 years ago, and he refused to let the story end in our curse. But instead, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the refrain. Jesus saves. And if he saved you in the first place, what makes you think you're going to keep it by acting right later in life? That the gospel was by faith in the beginning. Don't you think it is by faith now and will be by faith tomorrow morning when you wake up, regardless of what you do tonight after church, and it will be faith the next day and the day after, and when your dad dies of cancer and you don't know how to handle it and you spiral into depression, Jesus saves, and faith is what you need then. It's what you need now. It's what you needed yesterday, and it will be what you need until the day you take your last breath and meet Jesus face to face. That is the gospel. And sanctification happens, and it takes place in us when we recognize that we need Jesus. That's what sanctification actually is. It is us embracing the truth that we can't do this life apart from Christ. That is sanctification. That's what it's all about. That is what this Christian life is. And I want you to throw this next slide up, because this is actually the design of God and what God intended for our sanctification, is that as we continue on in life, that every day we remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel, everything that I just proclaimed to you tonight, that God's holiness never ends. It is infinite. We will never scratch the surface of how amazingly beautiful and perfect our God is. And every day in this life, it should be our goal and hope and desire to become more familiar with that truth. And as God's holiness continues to grow and we recognize that our depravity, its reaches and its limits don't end, and that whether it is a sin of lying or gossip or cheating or sexual sin or whatever it may be, we recognize that our depravity just is disgusting. And we look at this and we continue to grab hold of the gospel every day. And as we grab hold of the gospel and continue in faith, guess what happens? God's holiness goes up in our hearts and our minds and in our views. In our own sinfulness, we hate it more and we hate it more and we hate it more. And as we continue to travel in this life, the cross gets bigger. Paul wrote in Philippians, he said that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, it was he who began that work in you. That moment when you recognized your depravity and his holiness and you said, man, I need the cross. And his continuing work in you, as Hebrews says, as you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, his continued work in you and in me is that the gospel blows our mind every single day. And the cross just gets bigger. I want to read you a couple of quotes as I get ready to close tonight about the gospel. And the big idea for you tonight that I want you to walk away with is this: that your justification came to you as a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. And the process of you becoming sweet and almost kind and something there that wasn't there before, see, that process for you isn't just becoming better at being a Christian, playing the Christian game. That's not how the process works. The big idea is that the process works as you see the gospel as more beautiful, that you see God as more lovely, as more desirable, as more beautiful, Jesus as more magnificent, and you recognize sin to be more dastardly and more evil and more despicable, and you recognize your need for a gap filler named Jesus. And as you recognize that in an ever-increasing way, as a response to Jesus' goodness in your life, you will become more like him. How? Because don't you want to be around someone who's done such great things for you? See, Jesus is a good God. And as we recognize how good he is and spend time with him, as a response to his goodness, we will become more like him. We don't become more like him to gain his goodness. We become more like him because he's already good and he has extended his good news and his goodness to us. So the good news, the gospel, C.J. Mahaney wrote a book called The Cross-Centered Life, and he writes this. He says, reminding ourselves of the gospel is the most important daily habit we can establish. If the gospel is the most vital news in the world, and if salvation by grace is the defining truth of our existence, we should create ways to immerse ourselves in these truths every day. No days off. Not so that you can earn anything with God, but that you can remind your face every day of what God has done for you. Every day, you need to be reminded of how good God is for you. I need to be reminded every day of how good God is for me, because every day I won't be good enough. I need to be reminded of God's goodness. Martin Luther, great reformer, said this. He said, "Most necessary is it that we know the gospel well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually." Martin Luther, just a sweetie. Just a sweetie. You don't reform a whole religion by being a sweetheart. Beat it into their heads continually. Listen, I am a hard-headed individual, and I need the gospel to be driven into my thick skull every day. Because sometimes the gospel just feels way too good to be true, but it's not too good. It's so true. And Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to close here. He said, "For I deliver to you as of first importance." I gave to you the most important thing I could possibly give to you. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I delivered to you as of first importance the cross and his resurrection, salvation by faith in Jesus." Wow. We need our face to be in front of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need most in this life. And I would submit to you that becoming more like Jesus becomes easy as we recognize how great he is. Man, what an incredible truth. If you're here tonight and you've been stuck in this cycle of trying to be good enough, trying to run the spiritual rat race of being accepted by God, can I just set your mind at ease? See, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and you're gonna find rest for your souls." See, this stuff is good news and will change us from the inside out. Guaranteed. Not my guarantee, God's guarantee, Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you by faith, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it by faith. He will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ." That's what we depend on. Faith from beginning to end in Jesus.